You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Okay. I remember the first time I heard his voice. Now, I have not seen him before, but I heard his voice, and I said, don't talk to me. I think I'm going nuts.
Well, for Una, she when I met her, she just was a very enthusiastic girl.
Wow.
So,
well, gloriously born again, I think.
A year later, we were in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And she invited us to come to her home of her mom and dad. And so so we showed up. It was about 9 o'clock at night. Now, I didn't find out this till later, but her mom and dad really didn't want Christians in the house. And they were really suspicious of what had happened to their daughter, because now she's a follower of Yeshua. Mm. And they're very wary of Christian friends coming in. But Una said, look, these are my friends from Maui. Just please let them come. And her dad, Eli, said, okay, they can stay for 1 hour.
Wow. Well, that's because by being together.
So we came in, and we met Iris. And Iris gave Laura a big hug, and it was like immediate connection. And they walk off in another room, and Eli looks at me and says, Mike, would you like to have some coffee? I said, well, sure.
Yeah,
so
a cup of friendship.
So we go into the kitchen, and he makes the Turkish coffee with cardamom, and we sit and we start talking. And then kind of in the middle of that conversation, Eli just gets up and walks away and then comes back and sits down. Later, what Una said to me was, my dad came then and told me, well, you know, these people seem nice. They can stay as long as they like. So we left their house at 4:30 a.m. I mean, you drink coffee at 9:30 at night, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then a few days later, we got invited to Itis and Ely's house for dinner, which is a very special thing when you're invited for dinner. And Leonardo and Una had already returned to Maui. And so we sat down to dinner, and Eli said to me, Mike.
Eli's the father.
Yeah. Before we eat, because when you eat in that culture, you're expressing friendship.
Yes.
He said, I have to ask you a question.
Yeah.
He said, why did Christians come to my city 1,000 years ago and kill every Muslim and Jew? And I was shocked at this question, and I suddenly realized he's talking about the Crusades, that in 1099, Christian armies had actually come through the northeast corner of the city, and they had made their way to the Holy Sepulchre, killing every inhabitant that they came across. And this was a political movement that was started by Pope Urban II in 1096, where he issued a call for Christians to go back and retake the sacred places in Jerusalem, because Muslim armies had now conquered that area in the 7th and 8th century, and now they were prohibiting pilgrims from visiting the holy sites. So it was a political movement. And I had to explain this to Eli, that this is not a biblical thing. We are not told in the Bible and the Christian scriptures to go and kill Muslims and Jews. This was strictly a political movement of the 11th century. And he said, okay, now we can eat. Okay, but this historical event gave him some misunderstandings about what the Bible said. Now, and this has happened, like the second question that I always get from Europeans and Israelis, but Europeans especially, when they ask me about the Crusades, and they ask me about the Inquisition. Remember the Spanish Inquisition?
Tell us briefly, what is the Spanish Inquisition?
Well, it was a time where there was the Ferdinand and Isabella conquered the southern part of Spain in 1492. They expelled all the Muslims out of the country. They took over that area. Remember, in the 7th, 8th, and 9th century, Muslim armies had crossed the Strait of Gibraltar, had taken all of the Iberian Peninsula, had crossed the Pyrenees, and even were moving into southern France, and they were met at the Battle of Tours in 732.
Sounds like what's happening in Michigan today.
By Charles the Hammer, Charles Martel, and the advance was stopped. And eventually, 700...
Wow, how did they do that? Violently, apparently.
Well, there was a battle, and Charles Martel had trained for this battle for years, and he had long poles to attack the cavalry as they... it's a long story, but the point is, After Ferdinand and Isabella expelled the Moors, the Muslims, many of the Muslims had converted to Christianity, so they wouldn't be expelled. But there was suspicion.
But not a heartfelt conversion.
There was suspicion that they were still practicing their Muslim ways. So courts of inquisition were set up to examine their faith, and the chief of the Inquisition was a guy named Tomás de Torquemada, and he employed torture as a form of questioning. And if they finally confessed their sins that they were heretics, then he had them burned at the stake. And during his reign, over 2,000 people were burned at the stake. Now, where did he get this idea that you should be burned at the stake if you were not a believer? Well, I think he took a verse in John chapter 15, and the application was totally different than what Jesus was saying. He says in verse 5 of chapter 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned.
Oh, brother.
Now, is Jesus really...
So this guy took it literally.
I think he took it literally. But do you think Jesus is saying that if you're not a Christian, or if your understanding of the Christian faith is different than the approved beliefs of some ecclesiastical organization, that you should be killed by burning at the stake? Do you think Jesus was saying that? Of course not. Of course he wasn't. Now, 2 years ago, we were in a traditional Jewish Judean vineyard just south of Jerusalem.
Okay.
It's a vineyard unlike the California vineyards and the French vineyards and the German ones, where you have poles with wires and the vines grow up and the grapes are growing around these wires, and you've seen those kinds of vineyards. Traditional Jewish vineyards of the first century had the vines growing, but they used rocks to pull them up off the ground. So you pile rocks up and the vines are laying across the rocks. So we were standing in this vineyard, and there was a vine running across right in front of me. And as Randy Smith was explaining this to us, and we were seeing the farmers sitting over in their hut with their tractor across the field, I noticed one of the leaf areas where the grapes were going, they were just coming out at the time, was touching the ground. So I actually lifted the vine up, and I placed another rock under to lift it further off the ground. Okay. But right at the other side, on my right side of my foot, was a piece of vine that was cut and it was withered and it was just laying there. And what Randy said as he read this, he said, you know, tonight it's going to be about 50 degrees. It's cold. It was cold during that month we were there. And these farmers are going to gather these broken up, withered vines that have been cut off. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to heat their house with them. Okay, so I think what Jesus was saying is, you know, if you're not being productive, there are secondary uses perhaps to this. But he certainly wasn't saying that you should be burned at the stake because you don't agree with what the doctrine of the church.
I thought he was always talking about the day of judgment, which will come later on, you know.
Well, amazingly, the debate among the Inquisition priest who were doing the questioning, and Red, I've seen these thumb screws that they were using. They would these metal devices with screws, and they would put them on the thumbs, and then they screw them down to and start asking questions. And they had crosses on them. They put crosses on these torture devices, all right? And when it came time to actually the heretic was confessing, you know, you get the thumb screws and you do say anything to stop the pain, right? Then the priests were debating among themselves, can we actually be the ones that burn them at the stake, or should we hire executioners to do that? I mean, after all, we are the communicators of God's word and guides to life, right? Well, this is such a question among European culture today, is what about the, how can that Christianity be true if the Inquisition used biblical principles to kill thousands of people? And the answer is obviously those priests were missing a few chapters and verses, and they had a gross misunderstanding of what was actually being communicated.
They had the law, but maybe not the love.
Well, here's the challenge for us, you know. We must understand the Bible in its historical and cultural context. If we don't, we come up with a meaningless message. And I first read this in Paul Hebert's book, Anthropological Insights for Missionaries. It's on page 14. He says, if we're going to communicate to this culture that we've been sent to, we must first understand the Bible in its cultural and historical context. Otherwise, we're going to do things like cause people to wear headdress or head coverings, prohibit them to have tattoos, and burn them at the stake and not use guitars and pianos in our worship service, okay? Because we're not understanding the context of these verses.
Well, that's why we're here doing this show, which is called
Unlocking the Bible.
Yeah. We're about out of time for this segment.
Okay, let me finish up real quick here.
Got about 30 seconds here.
30 seconds?
Yeah.
All right, well, we'll start our next topic with a continuation of this. But, you know, our challenge is if we're going to avoid religious behaviors, we've got to first understand the Bible in its historical context. Then we have to extract the biblical truth that we can apply to our lives. And when we do that, then now I think we're qualified to proclaim the message and the truth that it contains to those around us. Ezra was a priest that was part of the refugees returning to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra determined, as he says in chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had set in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances to Israel. So Ezra gave us a process here that that we are to study and understand the Word of God. We are to put biblical truth into practice in our own life and teach it to the people
around us. And that way, if you learn the Word of God, no one else can manipulate you by coming up with a... King David said, cursed is the man that makes man his trust. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. Ultimately, your relationship is private between you and God, and so is mine. So ultimately, we can listen to our rabbis, listen to our teachers, whatever, but ultimately, I think the litmus test for true Christianity is love. Did you feed me?
Well,
did you clothe me?
Right,
did you visit
right,
me in
but,
prison?
But,
we got to take a break. We will be back. Unlocking the Bible and its truth.
Tune in again Monday at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is A New Day.
We'd like to thank Center for Advanced Eye Care, Dr. Mallon, Center for Advanced Eye Care with offices in Fort Pierce and in Vero Beach. Thank you for supporting It's a New Day.
Are you tired of trying to rid your home of ants, roaches, and spiders? Have rodents invaded your attic? Are you frustrated paying for service that never really seems to work? Bug Off Pest Control is there to help. After all, whose house is it anyway? With Bug Off, bugs can run, but they can't hide. David and Esther Lunder of Bug Off Pest Control believe in the ministry of WCNO. Licensed and insured, serving Martin and St. Lucie counties. Bug Off Pest Control, a corporate underwriter of WCNO, available at 343-1177.
Isn't it just like heaven when you walk into the room? There's not a thing that's hidden when every eye is on you. Can't get enough of your presence. It's the perfect point of view. Isn't it just like heaven? Doesn't it sound like